approve. Many of us are somewhat acquainted with something called proofs. You take geometry class usually in high school or somewhere, you have to do something called proofs. Given certain information, you are to, by means of some laws, theorems, you're to logically prove a statement based on those laws and things that you might say have been pretty much accepted and accepted as right. And that's some of our first experience that we have with proofs, proving things. Someone says prove a certain thing, then sometimes that's what comes to mind. Sitting down and based on something that's given, certain information that you have as background information, go ahead and prove this other thing is true. Something the Bible has the word prove several places, not lots of different places in it. And I'm going to try to give some definition of what some of that means in the scriptures today. Prove, as it's in the Bible, often means to trust. Trust. Prove it. Trust it. Rely. Like to rely upon something. Rely upon God. Depend. To prove something. Depend upon it. And by depending upon it, find that this thing is what it's supposed to be. Relative to God, prove God. Let him be faithful to you. Or let him be established. Let him establish his verity, his trueness before you, to you. Try some things. Try him. Not in the sense of doubtfully trying with timidity, stepping up and asking God something and really just trying, but not really having faith. That's not what we mean. No. But to try, to ascertain his genuineness, proving. In the scriptures, oftentimes this word, when we talk about proving God, proving something, dealing with God, it means to experience or to find this thing what it's supposed to be. Experience something. I remember some statement to this effect that there are, two different kinds or three different kinds of knowledge. Some of you might know a little bit, recall better than me anyway. Two different kinds of knowledge, or three. One kind of knowledge is knowledge that men have where they are able to proceed from one thing logically and come upon, discover something else based on that thing. In other words, based on all of our experiences, we're able to proceed to something else. Another form of knowledge is where people are able to sit down and without any experience whatsoever come on to something by means of human reasoning. I'm thinking also another thing, and that is knowledge that is simply experience, empirical knowledge, as we call it. And this morning, we're going to deal mainly with that one, empirical knowledge.
Yeah.
In other words, just the matter of experiencing some things. And in the scriptures, I believe, most of the times where we find this word prove in the sense that I'm using it this morning, it means for us to get in there and experience something.
Yeah. Amen.
Experience it. To find it to be what it is. To establish it in our experience. To let it be proven to us as reality because we have experienced it.
Yeah.
I think of a statement that Brother Trotter made one time about a man and some tobacco. Some fella asked him about some good tobacco, and he said, well, he said, I could tell you about thus and such a tobacco and say, well, that's good, and so forth. And he said, I could tell you about this and say, well, that's just good. But he said, if I want to tell you about some tobacco that I know is good, he said, it's this in my mouth. Now, that's kind of crude, but it makes a point.
Yeah.
That thing that we have verified and experienced, we may let down.
Yeah.
And that is ours. If you want some experiences for yourself, you're going to have to go out and get them. Over here in Malachi, we'll read this and we'll start off here. Third chapter in the 10th verse. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In other words, if you will do what you are supposed to do, keep your end of the deal with God. He says, you prove me. In other words, you can try me. You can examine me. You can establish that I am genuine in my intentions and that I am faithful in all that I do towards you.
Yeah.
Prove me now herewith that I will not, if I will not pour you out a blessing out of my storehouses that seem like you can hardly contain it all. Prove it. Prove the Lord. And we'll find that He is able to pour us out a blessing that we cannot hardly contain. I want to turn to 1 Samuel, you know, 17th chapter. And listen here to what David said, 17th chapter and the 38th verse. David here was getting ready. Let's see here. I guess we could back up. I could say, well, David had an inspiration from God to go out and meet this giant Goliath who was challenging the armies of Israel at this time. And the challenge was that you all send one man out to fight me, and if I kill him, then you become our servants, and vice versa. And no one among all the armies of Israel had the boldness or felt that they had that capability of successfully going out and fighting that giant. And so day by day, this man would come out, and he would make this challenge, and nobody would accept. Everybody would stand back in fear. But here it was, David, just a young man, one that really was a shepherd. Here he was gone up there to take some things to his brothers and so on and so forth that were in the war or in the army. And he saw this man out here, this giant, and he saw the reaction of them behind him. And then he said, well, who is this man that stands here and makes this kind of a challenge to the armies of the Lord God of Israel, and no one takes him up on it. Who is this that will with impunity challenge the armies of God? And David felt an inspiration that, no, I'll do that. Now, it wasn't just an inspiration because he thought he could handle him, but it was an inspiration, you might say, because he felt that he had proven God out there in the fields in dealing with taking care of the sheep. He felt that his God would stand good and stand true to the armies and to the people of Israel just as well as his God had stood true to him out there. And he said, well, the Lord God, see, he delivered me out of the hand of a lion and a bear out there. And surely this man will be like that. So now here we are in the 38th verse. It says, and Saul armed David. Now, Saul was the king, and David was brought before the king, and I guess the men brought him and said, well, you know, this young boy here, he says that he'll fight that giant. And so they said, are you sure? Now, this man is a man from, he's a man of war from his youth up, and you're only a youth now. Are you sure you want to try this? Well, and so they wanted to protect David. And so Saul said, he armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and essayed to go, tried to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. In other words, these things are that you say I need in this war, in this battle that I'm getting ready to face, these things you say that I need, I'm afraid I just don't know what to do with them. I can't handle them. I might get in trouble with them. I've not proved them. So let me leave them here. Let me take only these things that I have proven. And he took his staff in his hand, stick, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. He only wanted to take what he knew would work. And I suppose he wasn't worried about the giant hitting him. Not worried about that. But he knew what he needed. He had proved it out there in that field. He had experienced what these things could do for him. And so he trusted in those things. And he went out with what he had proven, what he knew how to use, things that he had put in use out there, and he slew the giant. He took 5 stones, but he only needed 1. And he put that stone right in the middle of his forehead. And the giant fell. The Lord delivered the giant into David's hand.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So big a shield, I guess he wanted someone else to carry it. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, looked down upon him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou bringest to me, that thou comest to me with staves, stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. He's going to the Philistine with something that he has proven. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. and all the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Now that's quite a statement for a young man, a shepherd, to make to a man of war. But he knew his God. He had proven his God. He had proven the little instruments that he took with him. He was well assured that when he stepped forward in the name of his God, that man had, that had defied the armies of the God of Israel, he knew that he would fall. He would fall before his God. You know, if we can only get a hold of knowing that we can step forward with that thing that we have proven. In other words, go to work. Go out there and we are going to gather some experiences that are going to prove our weapons. See? They're going to prove that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're going to acknowledge that we're in a spiritual warfare. In other words, gaining victories over the enemy of our soul means that we have to gain victories over spirits. We have to gain victories over the devil. We need to gain victories with spiritual weapons. Now, we need to prove those weapons in the little battles that we have. And then we will know that we can step forward because we have gained some experiences. Now, you might say, well, the stakes were a little higher on David. You know, the Lord, when we met the giant, the Lord deals with us a little at a time. See? You know, when you've just gotten saved, the Lord allows conditions, situations to arise in your life that you don't really know how to handle. But what you do is you step forward with that little bit that you have, and the Lord will reward you. He will answer your little simple prayers. You step forward with what you have, what you know, what you understand now, and just helplessly say, Lord, help me, as it were. And then He will help you. And you will gain an experience out there alone, a small little experience. Maybe the stakes are not high. Well, so it is with David. Out there in that field, when the bear came upon him, or the bear came to take away the sheep, or the lion came to take away a sheep, and David stepped up in defense, no one was around him, no one saw him, no one was there to know that, well, there's some pressure on you, and we're expecting you to come through for us and all of that. And so it was out there alone, he just simply proved his God. He did only that thing that was before him. That thing that challenged and presented a problem to him, then he dealt with that thing. He didn't go out seeking some great thing. He just dealt with what the Lord had allowed to bring to him right then. And so it is with us. We don't have to go out and seek some great thing, but just deal with what the Lord allows to come in our life. And prove the Lord. Experience His blessings. Experience His answers to prayer. Experience Him holding us up. Experience Him proving His sincerity and His faithfulness in dealing with us. Experience it out there alone. And then he had the boldness, the courage, as it were, to step out there in front of all the armies of Israel and say, listen, we can deal with this man. We don't have to be afraid. God will bless us. God will help us. Our Lord will do this for us. See, now he's making a statement before the battle that we can do it. In our way of thinking, that's a little bit, you've got the stakes a little higher now. The whole army is standing around watching what you said you're going to do. Sometimes you say, well, I'm a Christian. I've given my heart to the Lord. Testify to somebody, and they're all standing around. Well, we're going to see. Oh, yeah, we're going to see. when everybody's going out to a dance or going out to a club or going out doing something they shouldn't be doing, but where are you going to stand? You said you are a Christian now.
Yes.
Prove it.
Amen.
Prove it. Let them experience it. Yes. Firsthand, what the Lord can do for us. Think of another fellow that did something like this. Daniel. First chapter. Daniel and some of his friends, I say, were chosen by the king because he wanted to make them special young men, courtiers, people to stand in his court of knowledge and great wisdom and understanding, and he wanted to educate them in the wisdom of the Chaldees. Let's read this. Third verse. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish. Now, Babylon, the king, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. They had taken Israel captive. And when they did that, there were a lot of young people, older people, and so forth. Well, here's some of the people said he wanted children in whom was no blemish, nothing wrong physically with them, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, the eunuch was the man that has the responsibility of running the king's household, handling all those temple affairs of running that thing. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He stepped forward. Boldness. He stepped forward and told the man that ran the king's household that I would rather not do that. I understand the king wants to favor us like this, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to defile myself with the king's meat and with his wine and so forth. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort, others that we've got in this same program? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. You know, sometimes we back down when we get concerned about somebody else's being responsible for us and what we might cause them to get in trouble with. And so we back down and do something we know we should not do. Compromise, let down. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. In other words, he said to the prince of the eunuchs, give us, you might say, just some crack weed and some, give us some greens and give us some cornbread and give us some of these common foods. And we understand that the king has given those other fellows a real full course meal, a real nice meal, 7-course meal. And he's got it all prepared for them, the meat, the wine, and everything the king has for them. But give us a chance. We just want this common thing that we know the Lord is pleased with us having. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now, as time went on, if you read the book of Daniel, as time went on, it was proven that these four men, young men, had proved themselves worthy to stand before the king. They had proved themselves superior to all the other people that were involved in this program with the king. God, because they had stood faithful to him, and that God had especially rewarded them. He gave them a wisdom and understanding above the others. He gave them courage above the others. And so it is with us today, that if we will stand true to the Lord and prove Him faithful by us being steadfast and taking unto ourselves those things that we should take and staying away from, abstaining from things that we should stay away from, God will reward us in a manner that is above others that let down and went after those things. Human reasoning or whatever. Proving. There is a proving. Prove it. Prove that pulse and that herbs and that common stuff you're eating, prove that it's better than this. Well, after 10 days, he looked on them and they did. He proved it.
Praise the Lord.
We want to prove it. Prove the Lord. Now, we're in for approving. Psalms, the 26th chapter, and the 2nd verse. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Try my reins and my heart. Examine me. Look at me closely. To examine something is to just look, just carefully go over it. Turn it over. Look at it. Get acquainted with it. Get to know it.
Yeah.
I was thinking yesterday about this thought, and the Lord kind of brought the thought to me that so many people just barely get acquainted with me.
Yeah.
Just barely get acquainted. They don't get to know me.
Yeah.
You know how you say, I know somebody? And sometimes we say, well, I know somebody, and you really mean, well, I'm acquainted with them, or I know their name.
Yeah.
You know, I can recognize them. It's one thing for us to be able to say, I recognize God when He does show up. But it's another thing to say, I know Him. I know Him. In other words, I have firsthand experience, knowledge of Him, His dealings, what He's trying to accomplish in my life and in the lives of others. I know Him by, I know the way He thinks. I know, in other words, I understand His mind. He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. I understand that. I know God.
Yeah.
We want to get to know God.
Yes.
David said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. Get down there and see. Look at me closely.
In another place over here, I believe David said 136. Is it? Let me see. Lord, help us here. Where is that verse? Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's what he said. 139. Yeah, 139 and 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I want you to try me. I want you to examine me. I want you to prove me. I want to prove faithful to you. Also, Lord, I want to come. I want to be able to stand before you one of these days in innocence, in purity. I want you to be so acquainted with me and me so acquainted with you that I can stand before you throughout eternity. Be in your presence. Be worthy of standing there, as it were, because I have lived a life here on this earth that's pleasing in your sight. Try me now, Lord. Search me now. Look at me now. And if there be any wicked way in me now, then let me deal with it here in this life. We're going to be proven. We're going to have to prove ourselves, too. Over here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. Says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, in our lives, the Lord is proving us. He's trying us. He's examining us. He's searching us. He's knowing our heart. And then He tells us, now us, go prove all things in your life. Things that are going on. Things you're involved with. Motives. See? Ambitions. See, what you're trying to accomplish in life, all these things that are around you, prove them. Examine them. Know what they're made of. Become well acquainted with them and verify, see, that these things are going to upbuild you spiritually. Be really knowledgeable about those things. Come to a place where you know what you can rely on and what you cannot rely on. Sometimes people rely on themselves, on their strength, and then experience will tell you, don't do that again. You cannot rely on yourself because you'll find you'll fail your very own self in time. Don't rely on yourself, but come to a place where you can rely on God. Get to know Him in all of the experiences that He uses in your life to establish His relationship with you and for you to get to know Him. Come to a place where you can rely on Him. Trust on Him. Trust in Him. Prove all things. Things that you're involved with. Hold fast. That's good. Some things are not good. Let go of those things. Things that are detrimental to your soul, to things that sap, take away from, detract from spirituality, pull you away from God, draw you away, tempt you to step away from God, let go of those things. But those things that have been proven to be of real benefit, prayer, reading your Bible, meditating on the Word of God, talking to God just as time goes on during the day and so forth. Trusting God, hold fast those things. Hold fast. Let those things be established in your relationship with God. Amen. We're going to be a tried people. We are definitely going to be a tried people. But the object is, after we go through all this life, is to stand before the throne of God, faultless,
And in order for that to happen, we know that the Lord has to look closely at us here. You know, salvation is something that will stand up to scrutiny. Look close at it. When the Lord has made a work in your life, made a change in your life, it's not something that you have to doubt or try to make excuses for, but it's something that you can rely on.
Yeah. Amen.
This experience of salvation, it's something. It's real. You know, it's more than joining the church. You know, you can join the church and say, well, I am of this faith, or I'm of this. And so say, what church you go? Well, I belong to so-and-so. It's more than that. Salvation is an established experience between man and God. That's what salvation is. And it's real. It works. It works a change in a man's life. A change in a woman's life. You know? Brother Titus had a little simple song he used to sing. This I used to do, I do it no more. Simple little song, Brother Titus. Simple. He makes a change. Then he said, great change since I'm born again. Great change. Night and day, as it were. You know? I used to cheat. I don't cheat anymore. See? This I used to... I don't do that anymore. You can look at me and you see I don't look the same as I used to look either. Movies I used to watch, I watch them no more. In other words, anything that it detracts and pulls me away from God, I say no to that. But hold fast to that thing which is good. Hold it fast. Thank the Lord. The Lord wants to prove us. I think I'm going to read a few scriptures here before we close. One of the things that disturbs young people probably as much as anything, and oftentimes discourages them after they've started off in the Christian race, and they have experienced that God has made a change in their life, there is something different in your heart. You know, you've experienced that. You know the Lord made a change there. It's something different. You felt clean. You felt pure. You felt a clear conscience. See? You knew there was nothing on your mind that you were aware of that was wrong. You were hiding it. See? You're not aware of any of that. It's been all washed away. The Lord gave you a clean slate. Like that song I think we sung this morning, I know my name is written in heaven. See? Not written on the church book, but written in heaven. In other words, God is the one that's keeping the record. Not Brother Harold. He's not the one that's keeping the record. He doesn't have a book, because he may have the book written down here and he doesn't know you went out there and backslid. And so you come back in here the next time, well, he's still on the book. No, when you backslid out there, the name is off in heaven. Because God sees what's going on. From heaven down here, he's aware there's a relationship between us and God that's going on. And so it is when we get saved, when we first experience God, there morally between us and God. That thing in man, that soul that can relate to God, it has consciousness, that thing... There's a lightness. There's a freeness. There's you're aware of a relationship with God in heaven above. A supreme being. A divine being. You're aware of something there that you feel all right to be in His presence. That you were not aware of before. You didn't feel like that before. You know, when you're aware of all the wickedness in your life and things you've done wrong, the last one you want to deal with is eternal God. You want to kind of evade, skip aside.
flip it off in your mind. Do something to make it so it doesn't, you don't have to deal with that. But when you get saved, first thing you want to do is be in that relationship. There's a free-flowing community. Now I want to read about this a little bit. Exodus 20 and 20. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Fear not that God allows trials to come your way. He's going to prove you because he wants to establish his fear in your heart. He wants to establish a great respect and reverence in your heart. That's what he wants established there. Don't be afraid. You've given your heart to the Lord. Be faithful. All right. Deuteronomy 8 and 2. 16. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness," talking to the children of Israel, "how he brought them out of the land of Egypt, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." 16th verse. "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end?" In other words, we're going to have a time after we leave the sinfulness of the world, which Egypt is likened unto. After we leave that, we're going out across a wilderness headed toward greater things in God. God is going to allow experiences to come our way that will prove whether we're going to maintain the faithfulness and keep his commandments or not. It's not that you're going to get saved and now it's all going to be peaches and cream clear to eternity. No. But he's going to allow things to happen. And you know those things that happen to us, those things really are things that will bring out a beauty in our life as time goes on. Sometimes some of the most difficult trials do the most to help us like that. Maybe you're not a sympathetic person, and so that trait of being able to empathize with others and show that sympathy and manifest a kindness and a tenderness toward them in their affliction and their situation is not something you don't have that. And so the Lord lets you get down sick, good and sick. See? And you're trusting him for whatever your need is there. And as you trust him, he talks to your heart. It's not to kill you, but it's to work this thing in you. And you deal with the Lord and you pray before him and you communicate with him and you desire from him to bless you spiritually. And Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? I know that you have something for me. And you're sick in body, very much afflicted. But this thing is bringing out something. And then he answers your prayer, delivers you, takes it all away, and you have a great testimony. Wonderful testimony of how the Lord has blessed you, brought you through. And now you also have the ability to take pity, to sympathize, empathize, show a special care for someone else in the affliction. And though you're well in body, you can remember, oh yes, once I was there. And now, Lord help me, I'm going to be more sympathetic toward others. I'm going to be a little bit more understanding of others. See? I'm not going to shout across the street at an old man, "Man, get out of my way!" You know, that old man. Can't you see the light's green? He brings you through experiences that after a while it makes you more God-like. That you can see the same thing happening after a while and you can just take patience. Have patience. And you can know that, Lord, I'm headed that way. It's just me and life. And I'm going to get that way. Quite possibly. See? And that makes you think about that. You sympathize. You can look out. You have more understanding. The Lord adds God-like traits to us through these trials.
Yeah.
Proofs. Daniel 10, excuse me, 12 and 10. This is a good scripture. It kind of maybe bears a little memorization. Huh? Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. If we could just remember, many shall be purified and made white and tried. The Lord is going to allow things to come to prove us. That in our latter end, we'll be able to look back and say, He has done us good. Now I want to turn to 1 Peter 4 and 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. These proofs are going to come. Don't think it strange. Young people, don't think it strange. But gird your mind. Bring yourself in to think soberly and to realize that you are going to be tried. Anytime you make a statement that I'm going to live for the Lord, someone out there is going to say, prove it. The devil himself hears your statement. He's going to say, I'll see. See? And he says it not in a method to verify, to prove, and find an experience that you are. But he does that because he wants to make you fail. He wants you back in his kingdom. But we're going to be tried. The Lord is going to allow things to come our way to prove it. In other words, you make the statement, you testify, and you're supposed to testify, and then comes the proving sometimes. Oftentimes, when you first get saved, that's the way it is. That's the order it goes in. You said, I'm saved. The Lord delivered me from sin. And someone says, I'll see. I know your weak point. I know what you used to always fall for. And here I'm going to put it before you. Well, don't expect the trials, don't expect the temptations to be taken away. They won't be. They're going to be right there in front of you. But you, by the power of God, are going to have to learn to stand. Go prove yourself out there alone. See, at home. Prove it in the little things. Prove that you can pray through.
Yes.
Prove that you can get in contact with God. Amen. Do it on those little things as they come your way. Yes. The Lord doesn't let great big trials come to newborn saints.
Right.
He doesn't let it happen like that. But He lets them come out by measure.
Yes.
Just a little bit at a time.
Right.
Just a little bit. But never more than you can handle.
Amen.
You know, don't ever let yourself come to that point of saying, I can't handle it. I can't do it. It's more than I can bear. Those are the sayings of someone who's just about ready to give it all up. Don't ever say that. Because we have Scripture, we have promise from God that says it'll never happen.
Praise the Lord.
It'll never happen. He said, I will not let more come on you than you can ably bear.
Amen.
But I will, with a temptation, make a way for you to escape. Make a way of escape for you. In other words, when someone had come to you with that temptation, knowing he's always fallen for this thing, they come, they put the temptation right there before you, you can be aware, Lord, where is the escape route? Where is it, Lord? Somewhere there's something I don't have to give down to this thing. Be valiant. Don't be afraid. David out there, when he met that bear and that lion, I don't believe he was backing up. I believe he stood there and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. But here I got me a sling and I got me a stick. I have my bare hands and here I'm going after him. And he went in the name of the Lord. What would bare hands do with a lion? Oh, but you know, in the vision of my mind of David, I picture him stepping up out there in the wilderness. But that lion coming up there, and I just envision David running up there, scaring that lion off, and the lion didn't want to scare off. And the lion left the sheep alone and came swatting at David. David, he jumped to the side, reached around quick, grabbed it, and pulled his jaw apart. Reached in there and just pulled it apart. Before he thought. Then he looked back and said, well, what was he going to do, folks? That's the sheep out there. He's out there and nobody else around. What would we be doing? Making tracks over the hill. I'm going home. I don't care about them sheep. But may the Lord help us that spiritually we'll stand up and say, Lord, you let this thing come to me. It's something that makes me sweat, makes me nervous, and I'm afraid. I don't know what to do, but Lord, somehow help me through.
Yes.
And then all of a sudden, the Lord will drop a thought, give you a little courage,
yes,
tell you, say so and so. And you just say it, and the thing just evaporates.
Yes.
And you say, I always fell for that, but I didn't fall. I didn't fall. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And then later on you'll look back and you'll say, the devil said, prove it, I prove it. Prove that I'm saved. That same temptation that you used to fall for, time and time again, by the help of God, you can overcome that. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoiced. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's two ways to look at that. When his glory is revealed in your life, when it begins to come forth, you'll be glad with exceeding joy. You can sit back and say, you know what? I can see myself out that the Lord is working a work in me. And you'll be very glad in your heart. Another way you can look at that is when the Lord breaks through the clouds with his glory. At the end, when he comes for you, when it's time for you to lay down and go out of this world, you can say, I am glad with exceeding joy.
Yeah.
In other words, down deep in your heart. See, older one, you know, I like to think of this as older saints. After we've lived for the Lord a number of years, 30, 40, 50 years of living for God, I like to think of this as at the end there's a great reward. And we're lying there on our bed, getting ready to go out of this world. And a saint can, in their heart, know that they have nothing to run from. Nothing to hide. It's all open, Lord. And so you can meet the Lord, so to speak, with your hands just folded. See? And say, Lord, I see you here.
Praise the Lord.
And you've been faithful to me. You've helped me this far. And now you'll help me the rest of the way, knowing that maybe it's just a few minutes more. Lord, I'm pleased with your dealing with me in my life. That's the glory of the Lord revealed to you at the last moment. No regrets for living for the Lord. Nothing to run from, nothing to be ashamed of. You've been communicating with God through the years, and now here you are communicating with Him on the deathbed, and you're getting ready to go on out of this world. And you're leaving, and you see the glory of God revealed, and you are glad with exceeding great joy.
Praise the Lord.
I want to encourage us today.